Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Well, so good to be with you guys this morning. Okay, we had advertised that we're going to finish James today. We're not. It's the book that never ends. So, no, we're going to do something really, really interesting. Now, I've never seen this done, so I don't know if it's going to work. But if you want a copy of the notes for this week and next week, you can get them at that QR code right there. You can have them as a companion while we study together today. And you can have them next week when we come back to finish this. Here's the deal. When we get to James chapter 5, verse 19, it's a very passionately defended place, the text. So as we start, let me just remind you of this old proverb that says this, that those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. If you are one who brings the light, you're going to have light spilling all around you, right? And that's what this week and next week we're going to talk about. Our passage in James answers a question, and I would ask this. Have you ever known somebody that was in the faith and they were just on fire for Jesus, right? I mean, they talked it, they were all about it, and then something happened. And it probably didn't happen immediately. It probably happened over a course of time, but they just seemed to have abandoned the faith. And we ask questions like, man, what happened? But what happened to those guys? Were they frauds all along? Were they just pretenders? Or were they once for real and then lost their salvation? Did they backslide? Or did they just somehow fall into temptation? These are all questions that we ask. Some of them are theologically sound. Some of them are not theologically sound. I get these questions as a pastor all the time. What happened to so-and-so? Why don't we see them anymore? What about this? We've seen a lot on the news in recent years of pastors in churches who are walking away and abandoning the faith. What happened to those guys? And James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 deal with that. The point is that James is talking about real life. We try not to be religious here, folks. If you're new to the Heights, just know that. We're trying to be real. And so James addresses what these folks are about and what we should know about them and how we should address that. So it's a very prominent, very important place in the scripture. Here's what it says. It says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Two verses, pretty quick. It's the very end of the letter. He doesn't even say, hey, love you guys, see ya. He just ends, which kind of, if you've followed along in this study for the last, 8 months or so, you kind of know James is fairly abrupt. But this text, like I mentioned, creates this really strong argument around the way that you interpret it. So what does it mean? There's two possibilities, really three possibilities, but one of them isn't really a possibility. The first possibility is that it's an exhortation, because that's what it is either way, to a ministry of reconciliation, of seeing that people are reconciled to God. The second is a ministry of restoration. And the one thing the text is not about is that you lose your salvation and get it back. You don't lose salvation. So it's got to be one of the first two. So here's what we're going to do, and I've never seen this done. Have you read those books or seen those movies where you get to pick your ending? You guys get to pick your message today. And you're going to pick it for you guys and for the second service, all right? So the question is, how many of you guys want to hear? I can preach either sermon. They're both prepared. And they begged me not to do them all at one time. So we're going to do one today and one next week. That's why we're finishing next week. But you get to choose. So choose wisely, all right? Do you want to hear about a ministry of reconciliation or a ministry of restoration? Show of hands, reconciliation. Don't be shy. That's not very many. Show of hands, restoration. Okay, restoration people. Carmen, we're going to jump to slide 31 then, right here, all right? So as James talks about this, you understand that the people that he's talking about, these people are an extension of what he's already been talking about in verses 13 and 14 that we've done the last couple of weeks. James says in verse 13, is any among you suffering? You see it there? Then let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? There it is again. Then let him sing praises. Is anyone sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church, and they're going to pray over him and anoint him with oil. We talked all about that the last several weeks. If you missed that, you probably need to go pick that up. You can either get it on our website. You can get it at our podcast. A lot of places that you can get it. You can get it, I think, even on the Facebook page sometimes. So anyway, we're kind of mad at Zuckerberg right now back in the back because he's been messing us around this morning. So I go somewhere else. Anyway. But verse 19 begins a new paragraph. And so a lot of people have said, well, it's talking about a totally different subset or group of people. I disagree with that in this sense. Verses 16, 17, and 18, he's been talking about praying for stuff, and then he gives an illustration of Elijah praying for rain. You remember we talked about that last week. So it's natural that he shifts thoughts back to the people that he was talking about before. So it's an extension, I believe, of verses 13 and 14. The interesting thing is this. The reality of the Christian life, though, is this, that Christians aren't perfect. Is that news to any of you? It's not, is it? You don't have to look any further than the mirror to understand that. That we're not perfect and we stray much. We stray a lot of the times. Let me just give you some places in the scripture in the New Testament that talk about this. And this is preaching to the choir probably pretty much, but we understand this. Hebrews 12:1, so then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and the sin which holds to us so tightly. If you come from a King James background, this is the besetting sins verse. If you come from a more modern translations, it will talk about the sin that so easily entangles us. The TEV translation says the sin which holds on to us so tightly. I've had multiple conversations with many of you people who struggle with that tangling of sin in your life, and you're like, man, why can I not step away from this or get rid of it? You just realize how tightly sin grips us. Romans 7:15, Paul talks about this, and I've referred you guys to Romans 7 over and over and over. Paul says, and guys, this isn't a normal Christian. This is Paul. Okay, this isn't Mike. This is Paul. Paul is saying, for that which I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm practicing what I don't want to do. I find sin in my life. So we struggle, we stray a lot. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared then for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. And here's what John is saying to us. You may find sin present in your life, but your direction is away from sin. Your direction is to minimize sin. If that's your direction, even though sin is prevalent, you're okay. But if your desire is to chase sin and to practice it and forget about God, you need to be legitimately concerned. That's who John's talking about, and that could be who James is also talking about. The reality is such, though, that John in his letter wrote these words about Christians not being perfect. He said, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Who are you kidding? You sin all the time. You ain't all of that. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen to this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so, because we're sinners, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father. Let me cross-reference you, and I'm not going to go there, but just make a note, write it down. Romans 8. This is Romans 8, just in a nutshell. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Christians sin. We are forgiven from all our sins, but we still struggle with the presence of sin in our life. But because we are believers in Christ, we have an advocate. We have someone before the Father who says, nope, I've covered that one. Nope, I've taken care of that one. Yeah, I know it's Mike, but it's okay, I've covered it. And that's not a license to sin, that's a license to be grateful and walk away from sin. But the exhortation is understanding that we are all naturally sinners. And even as Christians, we struggle with that. But James, one of the questions is, well, wait a minute, so is James talking about judging these people? Is he talking about judging these guys? I thought we weren't supposed to judge. James isn't talking about judging. He's talking about restoring. Let me refer you back to James chapter 4, somewhere previous in this letter. Listen to what he says. Do not speak against one another, brothers. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James basically says, you ain't it. That's not you. That's not your place. He's not talking the same thing in James chapter 4 as he is in James chapter 5. In James chapter 4, that's a very clear evidence or a very clear opportunity for somebody to slander somebody else. They're trash talking somebody. And the indication is kind of they're doing it behind his back. They're not doing it to his face. That's not what James chapter 5 is talking about. In James chapter 5, this person is definitely straying from the truth. That's not a judgment call. That's a fact. There's another place where people kind of go to and say, well, wait a minute, what about Matthew chapter 7? Where Jesus says, listen, get the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of somebody else's. You know that passage, right? Don't judge lest you be judged. For by the way that you judge, you will be judged. By the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? This is, it's almost, the irony in this is almost comedic as Jesus is delivering it. You need to kind of get your mind around that. It's very, very hyperbolic. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What James is talking about is actually very close to this. And James isn't talking about judging, he's talking about helping, and here's why. Because Matthew chapter 7 opens the door to help. But he says, help after you've dealt with your own sin. After you've got the log out of your own eye, then you can help your brother. Jesus doesn't say never help. He doesn't ever say, he doesn't say never help somebody deal with their sin. He says, you got to deal with you first, though. Get the log out. Then you can deal with the speck. And so we're dealing with the speck and we're dealing with the spiritual in this, which is where we got the name. So how do we know that James is talking about a Christian who has strayed and not somebody who's not a Christian? All right? How do we know that? Several reasons. First of all, James uses the terminology, my brethren. And while it's very true, I think this is used 18 times in the letter. It's a pretty short letter, and he uses this reference 18 times. Predominantly, he uses it to talk about brother believers, fellow believers. He could be referring to his national brothers who were Jews, but more than likely, and the predominance of uses, there is no doubt that he's talking about believers, all right? So he's not talking about people who aren't saved, but people who are saved. James chapter 1, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my brethren. James chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone needs to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. And then there's James 4:11 that we just read. Don't speak against one another, brethren. He's talking to the church. So these are saved people. That's one evidence, I believe, that he's talking about believers. The second one is this. He says, is any among you, or if anyone among you. Right? This is a reference to a believer who's willfully kind of turned away into sin, but he's still a believer. Let me tell you why. He uses it in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13 again, is anyone cheerful? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now to that he adds the fourth and kind of the fourth extension of that, which is, has anyone strayed away from the truth? Are you straying in your faith? And then verse 15 and 16 of the chapter that we just taught last week, he connects people being prayed for, and he says, if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. That's talking about believers. He's talking about people who've already been forgiven. And in verse 16, he talks about confessing our sins to one another. That's something that's done within the church. It's an in-house operation that he's talking about there. That's another indication of who he's talking about. And so the question is, okay, then what happened? If they didn't lose their salvation, what happened? This is a believer who starts chasing sin. We know people like that. Maybe you've done that. Listen, as I read James 5, 19 and 20, this is my testimony. I was a believer for 10 years. I wasn't discipled well at all for 10 years. And there came a turning point, not to get saved or resaved. I was already saved. But my life was such that the people closest to me didn't know I was a believer. They couldn't tell because I was just chasing my own selfishness, my own sin. But I was already a believer, and God eventually turned me. And it happened just like you see in James chapter 5. There were godly people who came alongside and turned me. And it wasn't easy and it wasn't pleasant most of the time, but it happened. Because just a sneak peek, you know who the most sensitive people in the world are? Disobedient believers. I also believe they're the most miserable people in the world because they're trying to live out something they're not. And so they're miserable and they're sensitive, and that's my testimony. But this believer is chasing sin rather than pursuing obedience to Christ. And James uses the term that they've strayed away from the truth. The question is, what's the truth? Well, it's pretty simple. The truth is the scripture. It's the revealed word of God embodied in this that we call the Bible. In the New Testament, they were writing some of this, but it was all of the Old Testament and what the apostles were teaching. That's what's become our New Testament. And so they're straying from the truth of scripture, from the revealed will and the revealed word of God. And it's the scriptures, by the way, that are very transformative. I'm not going to ask him to give his testimony, but my friend John over here, that's his testimony. He started reading the scripture, and it totally flipped him, didn't it? And that's what the word of God does. But when you stray from that, then the opposite a lot of times is going to happen. Here's the deal. As you approach the truth as a Christian, the Bible gives a lot of instruction about itself. First of all, we find in John chapter 16, it's a work of the Holy Spirit that we understand any of it at all. Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. It's the truth that we are told to love. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, those who perish because they don't receive the love of the truth so as even to be saved. These are the words that bring you salvation, and people are straying from those in James's letter. It's the truth we are to obey. James chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? You're supposed to obey this. This persuasion didn't come from God. So it's coming from some other source. You're listening to the wrong source. This truth is to be put on display in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that by the manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You can see by the way we live that we are living in the truth. That's a challenge, an encouragement, an exhortation to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, Paul writes, listen, we are to speak the truth, and we're to speak it in love. Christians are usually good at one of two things, speaking in truth or speaking in love. Paul says, no, you got to do both. And that really plays into what we're about to talk about. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 that we read just a little bit ago, little children, let us not love with word or in speech or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Literally, the Bible says this truth isn't just something to be read, something to be thought about, something to be philosophized over. It's something to be done. We shall know that we are of the truth. We shall assure our heart before Him if we do the things that God said. It brings that kind of assurance. And so it's to be put on display in our lives. It's to be something that we live out and something that we do. And James says, okay, then when you see somebody like that, what do? Somebody turns him back. A fellow believer comes along beside him and turns him back. And folks, let me just tell you, as somebody who's been in ministry now for 40 years, this is the least sought after ministry in the church. Nobody likes to do this. Nobody wants, and if you want to do this, I question your motivation, because this is an unpleasant task to have to come along somebody who's disobedient to the Lord and say, hey, brother, you know, this it ain't working, because people are uber sensitive and people really don't want to change their ways a lot of times. James, or Galatians chapter 6 uses an interesting term for this same ideology. We're going to get to James or Galatians 6 here in just a minute. It's the term restore. I like that. That's why this part of the message is called a ministry of restoration. Listen to what Paul writes. And just hear James' words in this. Brethren, interesting, isn't it? Even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. James's brother Jude, remember James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus. Jude says something very similar. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You get a sense for how difficult and delicate this job is. So let me read James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 in a different voice. This is a paraphrase. This is the Message translation. Listen to how Peterson renders this. So my dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back and you'll have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. This is the ministry of restoration. So what does it look like? How do you do this? There are at least three things that better be in place in your life if you're going to attempt to do this. I find nowhere in Scripture that you have license, you have the right to walk up to somebody, rebuke them, and walk away. And there are many people in the church, there's some of you guys in this room who thinks that's your ministry. That's not a ministry. It looks like Galatians 6. Listen how Paul writes it. Let me read it again. Brethren, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, stop right there. You know what that means? First of all, you got to be a believer. But more than that, it means if you're spiritual, that means you've taken the log out of your eye. You're walking in obedience. You're living life the way God wants you to live your life. You've dealt with the sin in your life, and you're trying to pursue God in obedience. And the point is, if you're doing that as a believer, then what you say, how you say, how you approach, you can be a little bit more certain that that's from the Lord and not just from your own frustration or from your own, what's the word I'm looking for? What is that word? It's out there in the room here somewhere. Don't say it. I can't think of it. Your own passion, it's not coming from that. It's coming from the Lord. And then he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The second qualification that better be there if you're going to have this ministry of restoration with somebody is you need to be gentle. And by that, I mean this, there are no quick fixes for this. We're not talking about one meeting and it's settled. This is something that may take months and probably years. And you gotta be patient with that in the long term. You can expect a lot of pushback from them, that they're gonna resent it. So it's not something that you look forward to, but you stay at it. It's extremely sensitive. Your choice of words, your choice of timing, your choice of approach, all of that is extremely important, and it all plays into a spirit of gentleness. It goes back to what Paul said to the church in Ephesus, speaking the truth in love. You better make sure that they love you. Some of you guys, especially some of you guys that came out of my youth group, you have heard me look at people. Maybe I've done it to you. I've looked at you and said, let me ask you something. Do you know that I love you? And I'll make them say, yes, I know that, before I say something hard. Because you say something hard, you do it the wrong way in the wrong time, it's going to blow up in your face. The third thing that Paul writes is, be careful lest you too be tempted. In other words, you need to be really, really humble, because you can get swept up in this thing. You can get carried away in this thing easy. Remember when James said, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh? That's what this is talking about. When Jude says that, he's talking about the same thing Paul's talking about here. The idea is simply this. When Paul says to restore them, that's an interesting word in the Greek. It literally has the idea, Swindoll says this, it's the idea of giving something that's missing, but it's crucial for there to be success and meaning. So this is very important. He says you need to be really careful. There are several ways you can get swept away in this. The number one way is, remember that you can fall too, except by the grace of God. But for the grace of God, this could be you too. Or you say that's not my sin, okay. Well, the temptation can be to use whatever your sin is. Maybe it's impatience. I have to be very, very careful when I counsel because I'm very impatient. I know what's right, and I've said it. You need to be doing that then. Why aren't you doing that? And I get really frustrated with that. That's why I stink as a counselor. And I have to be very, very careful about that. I can get swept away in my own sin. I can respond inappropriately to a negative response. I had a friend, the guy that I was discipled with. I don't know why I just thought of him. I just thought of this. He would share something with somebody, and they would push back on it. And his response would be, fine, you can go to hell for all I care. You know, wrong approach, dude. You got swept away into a wrong reaction. Remember, this is going to take a while. But you're bringing something that's missing and crucial. If they want to be successful, if they want to have meaning, they need to have this. And so you're in it for the long term. The result, though, is this. He says, you saved a soul from death. And you'll cover a multitude of sins. Let me give you a cross-reference to that. First of all, I think he's saying, you saving them from divine discipline. And sometimes when God disciplines us, he kills us. I know some Christians that I believe have died because they continued to live disobediently to God, and so he took them away so their testimony couldn't pollute anybody else. I know two, maybe three people that I can say, I'm pretty sure that's what happened there. John says, if you see a brother committing a sin not leading to death, what? There's a sin leading to death? Apparently there is. He shall ask for God to give him life, and those who commit a sin not leading to death. And then John makes this really bizarre statement. He says, and there is a sin leading to death, but I don't say that you should make a request for, or a sin leading to death, but I don't say you should make a request for this. I mean, it looks like John's saying, don't even pray about that. Let the Lord deal with them. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talking about the Lord's Supper. We just read from 1 Corinthians 11 a while ago. He says, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, that's why if you're not a believer, I said this, don't do this. Just watch. He said, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. So sometimes divine discipline is that people die. And James is saying, listen, if you turn them, if you bring them back into the fold, you've avoided the death for them. That's one possibility. And then he says, and you covered a multitude of sins. Couple of options there. That could refer to the influence that sinful person has on the life of the church. I served at a church where there was some leadership that was polluted. It's just the nicest way I know to say it. And God removed them. God took them out of the way. And once they were out of the way, the church flourished. That's something to think about in your families, something to think about in your organizations, in your friendship groups, in your church. Something to think about. Don't pollute the body of Christ. Galatians 5, back what we were reading, later on Paul says, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? But this didn't come from God, didn't it come from the one who calls you? He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So I have confidence in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his own judgment. If you turn that back, you've covered a multitude of sins and an influence that goes on and on. And it could also mean, and this is kind of the more remote one, but I get this, that you could save them from death living, from living like they're unsaved. That's what happened with me. When that group of Sunday school teachers made me the target of their prayer for like 2 years, that's what eventually happened with me. I quit living like I was unsaved. I quit chasing my own selfishness. Paul writes, listen, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. He said, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. In Ephesians 5, he said, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So you save people from dark living, from death living. That's another thing that that could mean. So anyway, as we kind of begin to wrap up here today, let me go back to that passage we read out of the message of this deal. James is saying, listen, in real life, you need to be concerned. And you need to be concerned enough about the sin in the church and the sin of a fellow believer that you're willing to do something about it, that you open yourselves up to that. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you'll have rescued the lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we conclude this morning. By the way, when we preach reconciliation next week, it'll be the exact same screen right here. So this applies either way. The first one is this: are you really in Christ? Are you really a believer? Not just a pretender, not just a fraud, not just a poser, but are you real? Have you been redeemed and forgiven by God? And is his life the direction of your life? If you can't answer yes to that, then there's a legitimate question. I'm not saying you are, but you ought to think about it. Are you just affiliated with the church? We can help you come to Christ today as we conclude. We want to do that. That's one of the reasons we're here. The second question is this. In real life faith, it's only possible to do this life by the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the gospel every day. You remember that you are forgiven and redeemed because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? That's the only reason. It's not because you're religious. It's not because you're educated. It's not because you're American. It's not because you're male or female or some other pronoun. It's strictly because God gave his son in your place for your sin, raised him from the dead so that you can have life. It's only possible by the gracious gospel of Christ. And then this, and this is really preaching to the choir because you're the ones that are here. This life is never lived out remotely. This life is always to be lived within the context of the body of Christ. That's why James uses that term, my brethren, 18 times in 5 chapters, in just a few verses. It's important for us to realize that if we're going to live in real life, it's lived in the context of the church. And thirdly, is your life aimed at living like Christ? Not getting saved and then creating your own opinions. Is it aimed at living a Christ-like life for God's glory? Is that your ultimate goal now? If any of those things need to be adjusted, that QR code is a way for you to respond to us and tell us, here's what I'm praying for, here's what I need, here's what I would like for you guys to help me, you know, walk through and work out, all right? but you've got to do the work. And we're not going to have you come forward. We're going to have you deal with God right where he's been dealing with you right now, okay? So can we pray? If you need to send me an email, you can do that. It'll be in my inbox before you get out of the building. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the songs we've sung today. Lord, I thank you for the powerful message in them. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share at the Lord's table. Father, for the reminder that it is the broken body and the spilt blood of the Lord for us. Father, that it's we understand that it's symbolic, just as eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ is symbolic. And Lord, we remember that it's a witness. Father, we thank you that we've been able to participate in that together. Lord, we thank you for the prayers that we prayed. And Lord, we thank you for opening your word to us to challenge us. Father, the understand that we need to be about a ministry of restoration to those in the church who have wandered away. Father, I don't doubt for one minute that as I talked through that, there wasn't somebody in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, that collectively we would bring those people to you right now. Father, in our prayer, in this room, in this place, we would breathe a prayer about their restoration. Somebody who once was involved in the church, maybe not this church, but the church in general. And Father, walked away. And Father, you would turn them. You would bring somebody into their life who would be willing to walk with them through that restoration. Father, maybe it's not just one person, it's multiple people, but Father, you would ease their sensitivities. Father, you would break through the strongholds of pride and selfishness that tend to rule their lives right now. And Father, you would turn them back to you. Father, we don't know what's going on in their lives or exactly where their heart and their mind is at this moment, but Father, you do. And your Spirit, who lives in them, if they're believers, can do that work. And so we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit activate in their life in a big way to do that. And then you would connect them with a believer who could help encourage them back to fidelity to you in Christ. Father, if there be one who's not a believer here this morning, Father, as we've talked through all of this, they realize, I don't know that I know that I know. Father, I pray that they would come to Christ right now and say, Jesus, I believe you died in my place. I believe you died for my sin. I believe that cross was really my cross and you took my place on it. Lord, I don't understand why other than that you said you love me. So thank you for loving me enough to die for me. I believe that you were raised from the grave to give me eternal life. And so, Lord, I ask for that life right now. I forsake my sin, my life of sin, and I ask for the life of Jesus to be given to me. Make me new. Come dwell in me and make me different. Make me chase you rather than chase my own ends. Lord, help me to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.